he fell down and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There in verse 30. And Paul answered, and they said, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So we looked at that verse, how it tells us so much. Believe, which is trusting on, placing our faith on Christ. Lord, it's acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is the word Savior, which acknowledges He's the one that can save. And then Christ, He is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And thou shalt be saved. And we saw how that is a Bible word. If you need to be saved, you got to be saved from something, right? Which is saved from the consequences of our sins, which is to go to hell. And then he said, and thy house, and this Bible says that his whole house got saved there in verse 33, all his straightway. So we also saw how in Bible days they did not wait to baptize. As soon as a person trusted Christ, they got baptized often on the same day. And this is an example of that. And the jailer was so happy there in verse 34. It says that when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. How beautiful is that? So he was about to kill himself not long before. Now he's saved and his family's saved. And he's having a meal with Paul and Silas. So what a blessing. And to finish out the chapter, who would read 35 to the end, and then we'll pray and get started. Any volunteers? Read 35 to 40. Mr. Scott, thank you.
And when it was day, the magistrate sent a sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the chief of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted and departed.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue looking in the book of Acts. Just guide us in truth and use it to grow us and to teach us. We thank you for this privilege, and we pray you'll be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, when he says Romans, it means that they were free and that they had essentially broken the law by beating them and throwing them into prison, because there was no trial, there was no anything like that. And because they were free, they had done the wrong thing, and so Paul was using that to his advantage to say, well, they beat us in front of everyone, now they're not going to secretly tell us to leave the prison, they can come and let us go themselves. And that's exactly what they did. They came and said, "Please leave our town." But quietly this time, rather than with a beating. But I believe that God here was not only, you know, letting them out of prison because he wasn't finished with them. They still had a lot of churches to plant and so forth. But also, he protected the jailer. Because the jailer was going to kill himself, because that's what happened. If you let your prisoners go, you had to pay the price, usually with your life. And because they decided to let them free, then the jailer was now not held accountable for them leaving the prison, which they didn't, even though, remember, the earthquake opened up all the doors, which was God. But then they were able to have a meal together as Christians and rejoice in his newfound salvation. And then the Lord protected the jailer by having them officially released, which was truly a blessing. So all of this, but what happened was a church got planted in Philippi, and this jailer and his family got saved. That's the main point. Amen? And yet they did have to go through this beating. We must never forget this. And Paul later on recounts all the times that he suffered a beating, and he suffered being whipped and being put in prison, and shipwrecks and so forth, being stoned. All of that for the cause of Christ. And this is an example of one of those. So any thoughts or questions about 16 before we move on to 17? So remember, what brought them here to Philippi? Does anybody remember? At the beginning of the chapter? What happened? Paul had a dream, remember? And what did he see? He saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Because they tried to go to two different places before that, remember? And the Bible says the Spirit suffered them not. God said, not that direction, not that direction. You need to go to Macedonia. That's where they went. And the church of Philippi was the result. So praise God. I guarantee the Philippians were thankful for that. And now we get to read the book of Philippi because of it. Or the book of Philippians, sorry. So any thoughts or questions about chapter 16? Okay, who would read the first four verses of 17? And we'll dive into that. A place called Thessalonica. Thank you, Brad.
Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, which was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them with three Sabbath days, reading with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consulted with Paul's eyes, and of the devout Greeks, the great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few.
Amen. This town still exists, by the way, or this city in northern Greece. So here we see the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. We get to read the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as a result. But that verse 2, as his manner was, what does that teach us about Paul? Does it teach us anything about Paul? Jackie? That's right. As his manner was. That this is what Paul does. He goes to a town. First thing he does, straight to the synagogue and start witnessing to the Jewish people. So he always started there. And then later on, the Gentiles would get saved as well. But in this case, as his manner was, he went straight to the synagogue. And notice that this is basically Paul's, as his manner was, that was his habit. That's what he did. He preached the gospel. If you look down in verse 17, it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market, how often? Daily. So whenever Paul went to the market, he would witness about Jesus Christ. That was his pattern. That was his habit. Paul was a witness for Jesus Christ, like we all should be, because he recognized his responsibility. If you go to Romans chapter 1, Paul shared this with us, what he believed to be a debt. Notice verse 14, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul says, I'm a debtor. I have to preach the gospel. God gave me the gospel. Others need to hear it. I have to tell them. And then in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed. So Paul understood the importance, the urgency of getting the gospel to the lost, which, by the way, is one of the keys to being a good witness for Christ, isn't it? But it says, as the manner was, this is the way Paul always worked. He just witnessed to whoever he could. And if you go to Acts 20, as Paul's getting to the end of his ministry here in Acts 20, I want you to see what he had to say. This is when he was saying farewell to the Ephesians. Notice verse 26 of Acts 20 says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What does he mean by that? Pure from the blood of all men. Anybody? What do you think he means, Jackie?
I'm just guessing. Was it that he was impartial?
Okay. What he's saying is he witnessed whenever he could. that he never passed an opportunity to tell people about the Lord. That there was no one who could claim, well, I didn't get to hear about God because Paul didn't tell me. If Paul came in contact with people, he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is, I have shared it with anybody that I could. I'm pure from the blood of all men. And then he says to them personally in verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I've spent time here with you in Ephesus. He spent a year and a half with the Ephesians. He says, I've declared unto you all the counsel of God. That means I've shared with you as much as I could of all the doctrines of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament truth, all the counsel of God. And so Paul here, he's recounting his past. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've witnessed to whoever I could. And sure enough, we see him here in Thessalonica in Acts 17. And it says, for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So go to 2 Timothy 2. I want you to see that that's part of our job too. We see this word reasoned, and I don't want you to mistake it for arguing, because it's not the same thing. Reasoned would be more like instructing. And the Bible teaches that we're to do the same. Who would read 2 Timothy 2:25? Actually, 24 and 25 of 2 Timothy 2. Any volunteers? And this is talking about us as Christians, our responsibility. Philip?
Consider the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, yet to teach patience. And meekness instructing those opposing sounds, that God pervading shall give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth.
Instructing those that oppose themselves. So as the servant of the Lord, that's us, one of our missions is to instruct those that oppose themselves. That's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing about our Savior. That's what Paul was doing. The Bible says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That's what we're doing. We're instructing people out of the Scriptures about our Lord. Now, if you go back to our passage, it tells us that, again, just like when he answered the Philippian jailer about the person of Christ, it was the same here. First of all, he says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So that is the basic gospel, right? From 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. But then it says, this Jesus, so what's that word mean again? Anybody remember that name? Where does it come from? Savior. That's its basic meaning. And where does the name derive from in the Old Testament? Anybody remember that? Joshua, which is a shortened version of Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. So that's where the name Jesus comes from. The Old Testament equivalent would be Joshua. It means God saves. Jesus is the Savior. So here he's saying he had to suffer. In other words, pay for our sins and die and rise again. He is the Savior. And then it says, who I preach unto you is Christ. So there's the word Christ, which would have meant a lot to the Jews, because that is the word for Messiah, proving from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. So Paul was just laying it out there for them, giving them the gospel, making sure they understood about the person of Jesus Christ. So go to John chapter 8. And while we're thinking about the person of Christ, I'll ask a question. Do you have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ to be saved? Yes or no? How's that for a question? Anybody have any thoughts on that question? Come on, you don't have to be all quiet. Just speak up. Do you have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ to be saved? Kelvin, you're going
to
say something.
Yeah, you do have to.
Good on you.
Only someone that was perfect could have died for all our sins, and only Christ is perfect.
Good. So it's not enough to believe in the name or the reputation. In other words, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ existed, that he died on the cross, that he was the Son of God, but they're not willing to acknowledge that he was God in the flesh. And is that a difference that matters? And it is. It's important. Classic example would be the Jehovah's Witness. They don't deny the existence of Jesus. They don't deny that he's the Savior. That's obviously one of his names. They can't deny that. But they definitely deny his deity. They make a big deal about that one, don't they? Now let's go to John 8, where Jesus... Remember, John is the book that introduces Christ as God. It has the 12 I Am's of Christ. And one of the I Am's is at the end of the book, or the chapter, sorry, verse 58. Before Abraham was, what's it say? I Am. Now, is that bad grammar? It sounds like bad grammar. If it's not bad grammar, which Jesus would never use, then what's he saying? Before Abraham was, I am. Rachel? Okay, he's always been. Good. In other words, the self-existent one. But what's when he says, I am, what's he saying?
That he was the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God.
Right. When God called Moses... In Exodus chapter 3, and Moses said, who are you? He said, I am that I am. So that is where Jehovah claims to be the I am. In other words, it's hard to give me a name because I've always been, and I'm all powerful, and I'm all knowing, and I'm everywhere. So it's hard to just give me a name. I'm the I am. I've just always been. I'm self-existent. So Jesus here, when he said before Abraham was, I am, the Jews knew exactly what he was saying because look at the next verse, 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They knew exactly what he was claiming. He was claiming to be the I am of Exodus chapter 3, who called Moses. And all the Jews would have known that story. So now look at verse 24. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I am who? And again, John is the book of the I Am's. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the bread of life. A lot of I Am's in John. One of the I Am's is the I Am. And he's here saying that if you don't believe that I am he, if you are not willing to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. And like Kelvin said, why is that? Because only God in the flesh could have been perfect and could have been capable of paying for our sins. Which is what makes the gospel story so beautiful, is our Creator became a man so that he might die as our substitute. As it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. So yes, you have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ to be saved. And that is why they had said there in Acts 16, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord, true Lord. There's obviously false lords like the devil. But there's only one true Lord, and that's the Lord of heaven, the Lord of lords. Jesus can't be like a sub-lord. There's only one true Lord, and that's the Lord. So by saying he's the Lord, that's saying he's God. By saying he's Jesus, that's saying he's the Savior. And by saying he's Christ, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And so, yes, you have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ to be saved. And it says there in verse 4, some of them believed, Acts 17, and consorted with Paul and Silas, some of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So a lot of people there in Thessalonica got saved. Hence the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul then later on, after he left, wrote them letters, which we get to read 2,000 years later. But this is the beginning of the establishing of the church at Thessalonica. So now we've seen the church established there at Philippi, and now Thessalonica. And what a blessing to see that. So any thoughts or questions about these first few verses in Acts 17? Okay, who would carry us on to read 5 through 9? Any volunteers? Acts 17, 5 through 9. It's only 5 verses. Come on, somebody. Mr. Scott, can you do that for us?
But the Jews which believed not, they which were empty, took unto them certain lewd followers of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the cities, crying, "These that have turned the word upside down, the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason have received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go.
Jews are kind of crafty, aren't they? They don't want Caesar to be their king, but when it suits them, they say, "Oh, well, they're technically breaking the law because they're claiming that Jesus is a king." But they didn't want Caesar as their king. That's one of the things they wanted more than anything, was to be out from under Caesar's rule. But when it suited them to try to attack people preaching Christ, then they would try to use the law in their favor. But I see verse 6 as a compliment. I mean, they were using it as an accusation, but it says they have turned the world upside down. That's a good thing, isn't it? Turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's good. And that was what they were accusing them of. These guys are turning the world upside down just by preaching. How can you do that? Well, because people get saved and their lives change. And everything about them changes. And so they thought, well, if we can get a hold of this Jason person who had put them up and fed them a meal. But it didn't work out that way because, as we'll see, they escaped this time, the beating or the imprisonment here in Thessalonica, and they carried on. So that brings us to verse 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews." Sound familiar? So now they've planted a church in Thessalonica. They have to leave because the whole city's in an uproar, or the Jews are, and they just were getting everybody all wound up. So they leave and they go to a town called Berea. First thing they do is go to the synagogue of the Jews. That's what they did every time. And we'll probably camp out here in these two verses. Who would read 11 and 12? Any volunteers, Jackie?
"These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few."
Amen. So these Christians at Berea, the Bible says that they received the word with readiness of mind. But that's what it takes to be saved, isn't it? You have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to open your mind, open your heart to the truth of the gospel. And that's what happened here. They received the word. So that's where it all begins. But you know, even as Christians, that's what God wants for us too, isn't it? He wants us to receive the word, to let it sink into our hearts and change us. If you go to James 1, we'll see an example of that for Christians. James chapter 1, verse 21. But God wants us to receive His word as well. Who would read James 1, 21? Any volunteers? Brad, thank you. So here he's writing to Christians, receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's what God wants for us, to receive the word. When we hear the word of God, receive it. In other words, open our hearts and ears to it. not push it away, but receive it. Because sometimes when we receive it, it convicts us, right? And that's when we have a choice to make. We can listen to that conviction and respond to it, or we can say no. And that's not receiving it. But it says, these Bereans, they received it with all readiness of mind. So they were willing to listen to the Word of God, and they were willing to open their minds, and of course, as we saw, the result was they got saved. If you go to Matthew 13, Jesus explains that it's not enough just to hear the Word, but you must understand it to be saved. Matthew 13, verse 23. He's talking here about the seed and the different grounds, the good ground, the rocky ground, and so forth. So who would read Matthew 13, 23? And we'll see this importance. Philip? So he heareth the word, and then this next phrase, and understandeth it. It takes both, doesn't it, to be saved? It's one thing to hear it, is another thing to understand it. So you must hear it and you must understand it. That's the seed that falls on the good ground. So you must hear it and understand it. These Bereans, it says they received it with all readiness of mind. So they opened their hearts and ears to hear it. But then, go back to our passage, Acts 17:11. This is the key. Now, remember, they're Jews initially, because he went to the synagogue first. He always singled out the Jews first, because they already had spiritual interests. They already believed in the God of the Bible. So he went to them first, and it says there in verse 11, searched the Scriptures daily. Isn't that good? Now, they only had the Old Testament Scriptures at this point, but they searched them daily. So Paul would put out an argument proving that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And they say, well, we're going to check this out. We hear what you're saying. It makes sense. We understand. We're going to open the Bible and we're going to check for ourselves. That's a good thing. They searched the Scriptures daily. If you go to John 5:39, Jesus says that if you'll search the Scriptures with an open heart, you know what you'll find? You'll find Him. Who would read John 5:39? Any volunteers? Philip again, thank you. So again, Jesus even tells us, search the Scriptures. Look in the Word of God, and what are you going to find? Jesus. They are they which testify of me, of the person of Christ. And so the Christians at Berea, the Bible says they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily. They dug through the Word to confirm that what Paul was saying was true. Of course it was. So we'll pick up there next week because we're out of time. Any thoughts or questions?